Amen. Hey, church, you go ahead and have a seat. Hey, well, good morning. Those in the room joining us online, if you don't know, my name is Ty. I'm one of the pastors here at RCC, and I'm just so excited and privileged to be up here. It's a really great opportunity. Thanks, Pastor Nathan, for the opportunity, but thank you, church, for allowing me to serve in this way. It's so exciting to see what God is doing here at RCC through the hands and feet of you. It's just a super privilege and a blessing to be here. Hey, we've been in a series called It Is Written. We've been walking through the Bible chronologically. We've been reading through, and if you've been following along, we've been in the Psalms. And in the Psalms, we find all kinds of expressions of praise, confession, a repentance, all these different things that we can relate to and find encouragement in as followers of Christ. And there's so many themes kind of built into the Psalm. We don't have time to go into all of them, but I can just say that they all kind of sum up into one centralized theme, and that is worship, right? We see that all throughout the Psalms, what it looks like to have a heart of worship. What is it? Who's it for? How do we do it? And what does it mean for us as followers of Christ? If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Psalm 95. We're going to camp out there today. And we're going to see what does it look like to have a heart of worship. Now, when I say worship, right? Oftentimes we think like, well, we just had worship, right? We just came and we sung songs and we're here at a worship service. But you see, church, worship is not so much about the songs that we sing as it is the position of our hearts while we are singing them. You see, worship, it's not so much an activity as it is an attitude. It's a gift to us rather than an obligation. You could see it this way. Worship is not about a transaction of events. It's about a transformation of the heart. And so we're going to discover that today. If you have your Bibles, we're in Psalm 95. It'll be up on the screen. I'm going to read it. You can follow along with me, but follow along. Here we go. Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. This Psalm 95, this is a psalm in a series of psalms. The first one starting in 93 and it runs into 100. And this is a series that the Israelites, they would come and they would sing as they would enter into the temple in Jerusalem to worship. And each of these psalms, specifically Psalm 95, where we are today, is a demonstration or an exhortation or a call, okay, for God's people to come in and worship, the body to come in. So it's an invitation, but it's also an instruction for God's people on how to come in and worship him. Now, though this psalm, it focuses on the corporate invitation of God's people to come and worship, we're going to see how that worship is not just so much rooted in the action or motion of events, but rather the position and submission of our heart. Psalm 95, it's going to help us discover three main things we're going to tackle this morning. The first one is who we worship. Second one is why we worship. And then finally, how we worship. And then the psalm, it concludes with a warning about worship in relation to our hearts that we'll get to. Now, before we move on this morning, I just got to disclose for all of us, just so we are in the know, we have this at the forefront. Everyone in this room, right, if you're joining with us online, all of us here today, we are really good at worship. In fact, we're experts at worship. And we're growing every single day. I was reading this study the other day called Neuroscience of Everybody's Favorite Topic. The intent was to find out, what do people talk about the most? And the study found that an average American's 60% of the words that we use in one day are focused on one thing. Can you guess what that one thing is? Yeah, ourself. And when you jump to social media, guess what that number jumps to? 80%. 80% of the words that we use in one day are talking about ourself. Now, I said, hey, we're really good at worship, right? But you see, church, I think we've been distracted at times from the reality that most of that worship is directed towards ourselves. Now, I know it's a strong statement, right? It's like, man, you're coming in heavy right out the gate. It's a strong statement, but it's a truth. At least it is in my life, right? It's something that I need to recognize in my life in order to grow, because that's why we're here, right? We want to grow in Christ and our walks with him. Now, I said worship, it's not limited to a series of events. You see, church, we worship God in a multitude of different ways. Multitude of ways. But how we worship, it could be summed up into two primary ways. And the first one is this: we worship by verbally praising and assigning great value. In other words, we recognize the goodness, the greatness, the value of something or someone else through verbal expression. And the second one is this: we worship by surrendering our will. We surrender ourselves or our will to something or someone else. So we worship in two ways: by verbally praising and internally and externally surrendering. So as that is the basis, right? Okay, we've defined the foundation. That is the basis of our worship. I'm going to ask us all a question today. It's not going to be an easy question, but here it is. How much time and energy do you spend trying to get others to see your worth? To see that you're good, that you're capable, desirable, valuable, knowledgeable, respectable. How much time do you spend trying to get others to see you in a positive light? And here's a follow-up question. It's not any easier. But how much time and energy, how much effort do you put in trying to get others to see or do things your way? It's like a silence. I mean, that's probably struck a nerve, right? If it hasn't, check your pulse, wake up. If you're taking a nap, it's time to wake up. I mean, right? If I ask myself that question, I'm like, oh no, that's me. I do this. My perspective is all out of whack. You see, church, the answer to these questions will reveal where our worship is focused. Or maybe I'll say it a little bit stronger. The answer to these questions will tell us who we are in most of the time worshiping. See, they're not feel-good, encouraging questions. But they're questions that we need to recognize and realize if we're going to restore our mindsets in what it means to have a heart prepared and filled in worship. So we're going to be camping out in Psalm 95. We just read it. Now we're going to break it down verse by verse and see what does it look like to have a heart of worship. The psalmist says, O come, verse 1, O come. This O come, this is the first of two exhortations that we're going to see in this psalm. The next one appears in verse 6. It's a call. It's an invitation. He says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock, our salvation. Verse 2, let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. This let us sing that we see in verse 1, this let us sing, in the Hebrew, that word means to give a ringing cry or to shout loudly. Okay, that's the definition of the word. So the psalmist, he gives us the invitation, right? He gives us the invitation. Now he's going to move into the reason why. Verse 3, he gives us the reason. He says for, or you can see that as because. The Lord, he's a great God and a great King above all gods. Church, the Bible from cover to cover, it reinforces the truth that there is only one God, one creator, one king who is above all and through all. And no matter what kind of God we dream up in our sin, be it money, fame, popularity, influence, another person who we envy, right? False gods who claim to be God. There's only one God, one King, one Creator who is in all and through all. Colossians 1:16 says it like this, for by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Church, God, he knows you. He created you. He's with you. He's sustaining you in whatever season or circumstance you are in right now. He loves you. He has a plan for you. We serve a great God and a great King who's worthy of worship and who is worthy of our praise. Amen? Amen. He's not a God off in the distance who we pray to every once in a while and he just kind of throws blessings to us. No, like he is here. He's present. We serve a great God and a great King. So who do we worship? We worship God. Thank you, Ty, for the obvious this morning. We're going deep, church. We're going deep this morning. Why do we worship God? Because he's a great God and a great King, and he's worthy. We're going to unpack that later, but verse 4 and 5, let's move on. His hands are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Church, God, he spoke the world into existence. David, he reminds us in Psalm 19, he says, heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. You know, the more I discover the magnitude of God, right? The more I learn about him and just discover his bigness and his greatness, the more convicted I am in not letting myself get in the way of his glory. Right? Not letting like my preference, my desires, my wants, how I think things should be stand in the way of his glory. Because isn't it just so easy to do that? I'll speak for myself this morning. I know it is in my life. It's so easy to let my circumstances stand in the way of my worship. But here's truth that we all need to recognize today, church, and it's this, that God, he's good, regardless if we feel good or not. He's immutable. What's that mean? It means that his character is unchanging. He's constant. He's faithful. He's steady. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He is worthy of our praise, whether we are in a praising mood or not. He's worthy of it. He's God. He's a king. But it's so much easier to say than to do, than to live out, right? It's so much easier to stand up here and say, hey, we should be living this out, than to actually live that out day to day. I mean, of course, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes a sacrifice of my will in pursuit of God's call on my life. We gotta have an all-in mindset. An all-in mindset. You know, I've been married for almost 10 years now. If you haven't met my wife, Ashley, she's incredible, awesome wife, incredible mom, super mom. I definitely married up. But imagine if this is what our relationship looked like, okay? Let me storyboard this out. So I say to her, my dove, that's why I call her my dove. I have 60 to 70 minutes every Monday morning for you, my dove. Okay, so Monday morning comes around, we wake up, I see her, I greet her. Well, hello, my dove, it's so great to see you this morning. You know, we get up, we pour ourselves some coffee, we possibly share a croissant together. And you know, the morning is just going fantastic. It's a great morning. We sit down, we listen to some songs together, and just because I'm so kind and just such a great listener, I listen to her talk for 30, maybe 33 minutes. Yeah. And then sometime throughout that, you know, I give her some money. I just say, you know what, my dove, this is yours. I want to bless you. Use it however you want. I just want to be a blessing to you. And you just have this, right? 60, 70 minutes rolls by. And I'm just like, okay, my dove, you good? I'm good. All right. I love you. See you next Monday. I mean, you don't have to be a genius to realize we're probably not going to be married another 10 years, right? If that's what our relationship looks like. No, of course not. She didn't marry me so we could spend a day together and an hour at that, right? She married me so we could do life together, like go places, go to Spring Park Coffee. That's our favorite place to go. I mean, go and do things together, right? That means in the good times and in the challenging times. Church, it takes effort. It takes commitment. You see the connection I'm making here, right? Because here's the reality. We're not always going to be in a worshipful mood. We're just not. Life gets in the way. Life is hard. We're not always going to be in a worshipful and a praising mood. And whether you are here today in the thick of it, trying to power through and sing songs, or you are out on Highway 17 trying to practice patience with the person who just cut you off, it takes effort. It doesn't come easy. It takes perseverance. You can see it like this. My worship takes a will to move past what I want and give God what he's worth. And I know in my life, that doesn't come easily. It just doesn't randomly like pop in one day a week where I'm just in that zone, right? It takes work. I have to make sure I'm in step with God. I'm in rhythm. I'm in prayer with him. I'm in his word daily. I'm putting legs to my faith. In other words, I'm making effort to live out what I believe, because here's the truth, church. It's naive to think that we can just go about the week, right? Just, you know, listen to whatever we do, watch whatever we do, just do whatever rhythms and motions of life we do, insert little pieces of God in there, and then Sunday morning comes around, we show up, and we have a heart prepared and surrendered and ready to praise God. Right? I mean, let's get real. If you have young kids, you'll appreciate this. Most of the time, we're like flying in the parking lot because we're running late. And like probably arguing with our spouse or something. Kids are yelling in the back seat. We're coming in. They like just spilled all their juice in the car. It's a new car or something. We're parking way out in the parking lot somewhere because we couldn't leave on time. And then, you know, we're walking to church, nice sunny day. And then like halfway there, just starts dumping rain randomly, because that's what Florida does. It literally rains the ocean down randomly. I grew up on the West Coast, so I'm going to make rain jokes like just for my whole time, just because I've never experienced it like that. So, right, but we finally get in the door, we walk through the doors, we're soaking wet, we sit down, we're frustrated, and the worship leader's like, hey, aren't you so excited to be here? Let's worship. And you're like, yeah, no, dude, I'm not, no. Just sing the songs, go ahead, sing the songs. Man, this song is so long today. Another chorus. I mean, it takes effort, right? Our experience has to go beyond just a weekend experience. A prepared heart, it leads to a surrendered heart. Our times here, church, this is essential. Man, this is awesome. I look forward to this every single week. This is a highlight of my week. Our times here together, they are essential, but this is not a place to so much and come and get filled up as it is a place to come and pour out. You see, church, expressions of love, they don't mean anything unless the heart is in it. I don't think God, he's looking for us just to come and show up and, you know, just habitually raise our hands during a song. I think he's looking for a heart that's surrendered to him, who loves him, who has a desire to grow in him, which then causes us to lift our hands and worship in song. Love, it starts in the heart, it moves to the mind, and then that moves to action. You see, church, we act on the things that we love. Your witness is your worship. My witness is my worship. How I live my life, that is my worship. God, he's not looking for part of my life on a Sunday morning. He's looking for my whole life, an all-in mindset. So how do we do that? How do we live that out? It's a great question. And I think the answer, it comes through a process. It comes through a process. You see, we just don't reach this level of holiness to where we like just randomly have it figured out. I mean, just imagine if I'm like, oh, my dove, I figured it out today. It just came to me, and I just figured out how to live this perfect life of worship, and I'm just so encouraged because I'm just going to be a perfect example to everyone listening to church. If you ever meet anyone like that, just turn around and run the other way, because they've lost their mind, right? They're crazy. No, we all fall short. We all mess up. We all goof up. We're all in need of a Savior. Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me daily. And for me, church, sometimes that's an hourly struggle. Because I'm always in that place where I'm just like, man, why'd you think that? Why'd you do that? Why'd you say that? It's a process, right? It's a transformational process and sanctification, which is just a fancy word meaning to be set apart or to be made holy. Paul reminds us in Romans 12, he says this, you're probably familiar. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your what? Yeah, your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Church, Paul's reminding us that, hey, in this process of renewing our minds, there's a transformational process attached to that. Right? There's a transformational process that goes with the renewing of our minds. So how do we do that? How do we renew our minds? Well, if we know that the mind thinks, right? We know the mind thinks, we can ask ourselves the questions, what are we filling our minds with to think about? Seems like a logical question, right? And that's my point. Are we using good logic? Am I using good logic in the decision-making, as Paul says here, in discerning what God's will is for my life? Am I using good logic? Am I using good decision-making in that process? Because here's the truth, church. I think bad logic, it leads to bad living. Here's an example. I found this example. I love it. Premise one. Most ads on TV are designed to make me want what I don't need. Okay. Premise two, the more TV I watch, the more of those ads I will see. Okay. Seems logical so far. Conclusion, the more TV I watch, the less I will want what I don't need. Church, that's bad logic. Right? If I know it's going to be a temptation for me, why am I filling my mind with it? You see, what we're listening to, what we're around, what we're watching, is that pushing us, or is that pulling us closer to Christ in preparation, or is it distracting us? You see, that's what Paul is saying here in this text. Hey, are you making good decisions with how you live your life? Are you preparing yourself in a way that's going to lead towards an expression of praise when we come together as the body of Christ? Church, if you want your worship experience to look different, it starts with making a difference in the heart, right? It's not just an event that happens on the weekend. It's not a song that we sing. You see, it's a transformational process in the heart. We have to shift our perspective off of ourselves and our desires and put them on God and His worthiness. If you serve on the worship team, you've heard me say almost every single day that ends in Y, that worship, it's a position of the heart. It's about being obedient to God's word. When we come up here on stage and we lead our church in worship, yeah, that's an extension of worship, absolutely. But that's not all it is, right? It's a position of the heart. Every moment of the day is an opportunity to worship. We have to position our hearts in worship throughout the week so that we have something to come and pour out on the weekend. Because the reality is life is hard. Life gets in the way. It's going to distract us from that. But if we are prepared in that, we have such a stronger approach into what it looks like to truly worship God with a surrendered heart. So we worship God because of who He is. We see that in 4 and 5. He created the universe and He holds it in the palm of His hands. But church, we also worship God because of who we are in Him. This is an area where I struggled with in a season. Some people struggle with it now. Because when we sing songs that say things like, hey, this is who I am in Christ, or I am a child of God, or this is what God has done for me, you see, the concern becomes, hey, are we making worship more man-centered than God-centered? And let me just affirm, I am 102%. I said that for Jason Doss, because he says you can't go over 100%. So I am 102% convicted that worship is God-centered, not man-centered. That's how our worship should be. But in that, we cannot run the risk of falling into the error of reductionism. What does that mean? That means an effort to protect what is most important, right? Most important, we diminish or get rid of entirely what is less important, but still biblical and still important. If I just confused you, let me say it a little bit less words. In order to protect this, we don't do that. You see, and I think in that mindset, we miss the point. We miss God's invitation for us to come and worship. See, church, God, He doesn't need our worship. He's God. He's a king. He's holy, He doesn't need our worship. He gives it to us as a gift to give back to him. And in our desire to keep worship God-centered, we can't neglect the biblical invitation to celebrate who I am in Christ. I am his son. I am his daughter. I am a new creation. I am alive in him. I am a people of his pasture and a sheep in the palm of his hand. It's in the very psalm that we're reading this morning. Church, who he is has consequence on who I am. And I will worship God in response to that truth. The Psalms are filled with people praising God as a result of what he has done for them in their lives. Look at the life of David. Our testimony is part of our praise. It has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with what God has done for us. So to recap, who do we worship? We worship God, yes. Why do we worship? Because he's a great God, and he is a great king. And then lastly, how do we worship? Through living a life in obedience to him together, or that's one, living a life in obedience to him, and then number two, together as the body, right? In this capacity that we're in here right now, together. Verse 6, this is the second of the two exhortations, or the second call that the psalmist is gonna give us. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker." Verse 7, "For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand." Church, notice the psalmist, he's speaking in the plural right now. What does that mean? That means that he's not just talking to me, right? He's talking to the church as a whole. This goes out to all of us. See, God, he designed us to be in community. He designed us to gather in this capacity and to worship him. Why? Because our worship, it gives testimony to each other and to God of his goodness and his greatness in our lives. Notice all the actions in the first part of this psalm. They're out loud. We see in verse 1 and 2, they're out loud, all the actions. He says, come let us sing. Let us make a joyful noise. Let us sing songs of praise. Praise. Church, there's power in our praise. When we come together and praise God, there is power in that. Praise, it gets the focus off of ourselves and back on God. It puts us in a posture of humility. Praise, it makes the enemy flee. Praise allows room for God's blessing to move within our life. Praise, it invites God's presence into my circumstance so that his power can be displayed. God, he parted the Jordan River in response to praise. He brought down the walls of Jericho in response to praise. Joshua stopped the sun and moon in its tracks as a result of his praise. Elijah brought fire down from heaven as a result of his praise. Prison walls around Paul and Silas came crashing down in result of their praise, and the guard got saved. There's power in our praise. Miracles happen when we praise. You see, church, it's an experience that goes beyond just you and him. It edifies the body as a whole. And I can just say, I'll speak on behalf of the whole team, because I know all of them would agree with this, our worship team, that when we are up here and we are leading our church in worship and we see you engaging, singing, lifting your hands, clapping your hands, man, it fires us up. It gets us excited, right? It encourages, it edifies, it spurs us along, and the same is said for each other. Not just us, the same is the whole body, right? It spurs us all along, it encourages, it edifies the body. You see, church, when we gather together and praise, there's power in that. We need to see that lived out in each other. And look, I get it, okay? I'm just gonna state the obvious this morning. We're not gonna connect with every song. Right? We might not even like the music style. Can I just be real transparent for a moment here? There's songs that we sing on Sunday morning sometimes. Let me say it this way. There's songs that I lead our church in Sunday morning sometimes that, musically speaking, I don't really like. I mean, right? It's not really a song musically that I would go and listen to. But at the end of the day, it's not about me. It's not about what I like or what I want. It's about the body. It's about the edification of the body as a whole, because it's more about the message that we are declaring than the preference that I'm feeling. It's not about me. There's power that happens when we come together and praise God. We give testimony to each other of God's goodness in our lives. I'm going to move on. Verse 7. We're at the warning. Okay, I got to take a drink for this. Everyone who knows me knows I couldn't get through this without a sip of water. We're at the warning. It gets hard here, okay? But it's necessary for us to grow. End of verse 7, the psalmist says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." Church, notice the psalmist, he's transitioning into the prophetic first person of God. In other words, God, he's taken over the psalm right now. Okay, and he's saying, hey, when you hear my voice, don't harden your hearts like your ancestors did at Meribah and Massah. What's he talking about? It's the same place, two different words describing the same place. And just let me fly through this. Okay, the Egyptians are in slavery in Egypt under Pharaoh. God calls Moses to lead them out. We're at Exodus 14. They're stuck at the Red Sea. What's God do? He parts the waters. They walk across dry ground, not wet ground, dry ground. They walk across, the Egyptians follow them, right? Once the Israelites are on the other side, God brings down the Red Sea, you know, takes out the Egyptians, frees the Israelites from the threat. It's amazing. Go and read it in Exodus. And then 3 days later, okay, 3 days later, they're in the wilderness, they're thirsty. The water around them, it's bitter, they can't drink it. So what do? They start grumbling and complaining. So God provides water for them. And, you know, a few days later, in the wilderness again, they're hungry. They don't have anything to eat. So what do? They start grumbling and complaining. God provides birds in the camp for them to catch and eat. He brings bread down from heaven called manna. Fast forward a little bit. Now we're at Exodus 17 where this psalm is quoting. They're thirsty again. What do? Grumble and complain. Again, despite seeing God provide every other time, meeting every other need, they're grumbling and complaining again. God eventually, he provides water from a rock, but Moses, he renames that place Meribah and Massah, which means quarreling and testing. And every time the Israelites pass by, they're reminded that they forgot God's goodness in their lives. You see, they took the focus off God and his ability, his goodness, his faithfulness, and they redirected it on themselves, their desires, their wants, their needs, how they thought things should go, what they thought they needed. See, church, they were reminded of the hardness of their heart that the psalmist is talking about right here. Because here it is. A hardened heart is a self-focused heart. A hardened heart, it's a self-focused heart. And my hope is that we can be really honest with ourselves this morning, okay? Just be really honest, not just in this capacity, but in your everyday lives, in your work, with your families, in your life groups, with your friends, in your interactions. Ask yourself the question, how focused are you on yourself? What you like? What you prefer? How you feel? How you think things should be? Let me ask you this, do you spend more time analyzing or more time celebrating what God is doing? Because I can just say for RCC, man, just being here in the time that my family and I have been here, it is so encouraging to see how God is working in this church through the leadership of Pastor Nathan, through our ministry leaders here, through all of you. It is so exciting to see God working. The hands and feet of Jesus is being lived out at RCC, and it's so exciting to see the community being impacted as a result of that and God's kingdom being advanced. Church, that's worth praising. That's worth celebrating, amen? That's you don't have to be here but 3 minutes to see God working here at RCC. For me, my family, it's a blessing to be here. It's so encouraging. But here's the thing. Worship, it's a gift, right? It's not an obligation. God, he doesn't need it. It's a gift that he gives to us to celebrate what he has done for us. He doesn't need it, but he gives it to us to encourage us, to bless us, to grow us, both individually and collectively as the body of Christ. And here's the thing, our gift, our worship, our gift back to him, it's a reflection of our heart. I think that's why it's so important to God. That's why he talks about it so much. That's why he treasures it so much, because he wants your heart. He wants your passions. He wants your attention. He wants your mind. He wants your time. He wants you. He wants me. I think that's the point, right? It's not just a song that we sing. It's a lifestyle that we live. God wants an all-in mentality. So as we close today, I want to challenge us all with a question this morning. Knowing that our worship to God is a gift, I want to ask you the question, what's the quality of your gift? What is the quality of your gift? When we are here and we are singing and worshiping God together as the body, what's the quality of your gift? When I'm preparing my heart throughout the week, what's the quality of your gift? When I'm with my family, at work, with friends, in life groups, everyday interactions, in this moment that we're here right now, I want to ask you a question. What's the quality of my gift? Knowing God's gift for me, he gave his son, right? He gave me new life through the redemptive work of his son. That's what he gave me. What's the quality of my gift? Is it contingent on how I feel, or is it measured on who he is and his worth? So what's the quality of my gift? And here's a great way to measure that in our lives. Follow-up question, am I living a life that is preparing my heart in worship? The things I'm listening to, the things that I'm watching, the way that I am talking, my surroundings, my everyday reaction to things, am I living in a way that is preparing my heart in worship? Church, in every circumstance, can we commit to move past what we want, past what we feel, and give God what he's worth? Because that's what it looks like to have a heart transformed in worship. Amen? Amen. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to continue singing together this morning. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for your son and the fact that you would send him, God, to live among us, to take the weight of our sin upon his shoulders and to take that to the cross. And Lord, it's in his death and, Father, in his resurrection where new life is offered. God, you offer us new life through your son. And Lord, as we come together in this capacity, God, help us see the blessing, the encouragement, the edification that takes place in our giving testimony to each other of your goodness in our lives. God, past how we feel, past our circumstances, God, can we see your worth in it all? God, you are worthy. You're good, whether we feel good or not. And God, you are always worth praise. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much for your love for us, your grace and your mercy that you extend to us. God, we love how you allow us to meet in this capacity as your body and to worship and declare your goodness this morning. We love you, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in your name. Amen.